1 Kings chapter number 15 is where we're going to start at. It's where we left off last week on 1 Kings. We're getting ready to head into the time where Elijah the prophet enters the scene. We'll actually look at that a little bit tonight. And as I've been telling you a few weeks laying into it, that we might switch over to some Sunday morning different messages during the Elijah days in the 1 Kings, because some things I think I'd like to share with the whole congregation that's here. And so we might start something a little bit different in the Wednesday nights during the summertime while we go through 1 Kings a little bit and go back and forth. So we've been looking at a split view. We've been looking at the nation of Judah, looking at the different kings as they come along, and we've also been looking at the nation of Israel. So here we're looking at tonight, you're going to see most of the things are about Israel, the northern kingdom. We learned about Asa last week. We saw all the things that Asa did that was good. We also saw Asa struggled at the end, and even though Asa was sick, he still refused to turn to God. We looked at that. That's sad. In his entire life, he served God, and then later on, he made a mistake, and when he got rebuked, he didn't want to agree. He just wanted to still do things his own way. So even the best, and even those that do well, make sure you finish well. And sometimes there is correction that's needed in how you take it. Asa did not take it very well. Asa instead decided to put the guy in jail. And Asa decided not to go back and seek the Lord. Here we're going to begin in verse number 25, in chapter 15, verse 25. Now, we're going to read a while. And that's the purpose, is so we can stay on track historically. We're going to tell the story as it goes along, but there's a few things I want you to see as we read. You're going to look at all the different kings, and I don't want you to get bored with it. It's the Bible. I know sometimes it's like reading the begats. This person begat this, this person begat this. You wonder why it's in there. Well, it's a little bit more in depth than that, and you're going to see some different kings, but there's a few things I want you to pick up and notice. First thing I want you to notice is that God's word is true. And God's promises are true. There's a couple prophecies that are made about these kings, and you're going to see them fulfilled in these verses. Even though the whole nation has turned to wickedness, even though the kings have turned to wickedness, and it is getting continually worse and worse and worse, God's still able to keep his word to be true. Because why? Because he's God. He knows everything that's happening in the future. He knows everything that was going to happen. He prophesied those things. So the same thing in our word today, even though the world seems like it gets worse and worse, God's word still applies for today, in the day that we live in. We got to remember that. Another thing I want you to kind of take notice is you will see there will be a progression towards getting worse and worse. And we'll see here these different kings that lots of times they have children because they learn from their fathers. They become even worse, and they become worse to where a few times tonight you're going to see that they did more wicked than anyone that was before them. And then also I want you to see here how cruel sin is. You're going to look here and you're going to read about kings that lasted for 2 years. You're going to look about kings that lasted for 7 days. Kings that lasted, ones that would murder one another, things like that. And that's, you see the wickedness of sin. Remember, all the northern kings, not a good one among the bunch. Not a good one among the bunch. Where did it all begin? It began with Jeroboam. When Rehoboam split the kingdom, Jeroboam went this way, and God came to him and says, I will establish your house, the same promise I made to David, if you'll follow after me, if you'll live for me, if you'll follow my commandments. He chose not to. And you see the downward spiral that happens here. If you fast forward a number of years, and you see people in Babylon, you see people in all these other, how could God's people be stuck in captivity? And this is how it happens, is when people turn their backs on God and when people stop serving the Lord, even God's chosen people. And I want you to see that as we're reading through all these different kings with all these great names and that I'm probably going to mess up a little bit on. And we'll see this and we'll learn some different stories. And then we're going to end up chapter 17, verse number 1, talking about Elijah, a man of God, coming on the scene, standing for truth. And I think there's some things we can learn from verse number 1, and then we'll be done. So let's start in chapter 15, verse number 25. We will go fairly quickly, but I think you can follow along. I'd encourage you to have your Bible out, because, like I said, we're going to be doing a lot of reading, but we will be telling the story as it goes along. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Remember, God sets a picture here. He got done talking about Asa. Asa dies in verse number 23 and 24, but they tell what happened amongst the different kingdoms. So in the second year, Nadab begins to reign. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. You see this, that over and over you're going to see that these wicked kings caused Israel to sin. Now, did they force a gun? No. No one's going to force you to do something. But because of their wicked ways, it did encourage them to sin and made it much easier. We need to remember that with the leadership that we have and the influence that we have, that if we do what's right, as we saw the good kings, we can influence people to do what's right. As you see with these wicked kings, they're influencing people to do wrong. Your influence is important. And this is Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Now, that's a different one than the prophet we heard earlier. How do you know that? It's because it's of the house of Issachar, conspired against them, and Baasha smote in Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Now, so you see that Nadab is out, he's fighting. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, comes and he begins the war with him, and he actually kills him. He conspired against him, it says. Verse 28, even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. Now, did Baasha have a right to the throne? No. And once again, sin, wickedness, evilness, you know, they could care less about life. They could care less about the sanctity of life. You see all those different abortions that people have and the opinions people have about abortions. They could care less about murdering those babies because they don't view God right. And when you don't view God right, you're not going to view life right also. It came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him. So he goes and he destroys the house of Jeroboam. Where do we find that to be interesting? The rest of the verse. According unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, so we remember that. So God's word was fulfilled right there. A wicked man did the fulfilling of God's word, but God's word was fulfilled. Because the sins of Jeroboam, the reason why Jeroboam's family was knocked out was because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel sin by his provocation. Remember, he was the guy that set up the different calves, the gold calves, and they told him to worship there, not to go to Jerusalem, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So he poked at God. He says, here, I'm going to do what I want. I know what you told me, but I'm going to do what I want. He provoked God, and we see his whole entire family being punished. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 20 and 4 years. So we see that Baasha lasts for 20 and 4 years, longer than most of the northern king tribes, just because of their wickedness. Baasha was not a good guy. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in a sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So once again, he did wickedness. Chapter number 16, verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. He's casting judgment. Because of what you did, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make the house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, he's saying the same thing that you just did to Jeroboam, someone else is going to do to you. Why is it? It's because of their wickedness and because of their evilness. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth of his field in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So we see that the Bible always records when there's going to be a burial that is not very sacred. A burial that, you know, the dog's eating, the birds, the fowls eating, it's a disrespect thing. And anytime the body is disrespected here, it's mentioned there because it is shown as a punishment for their sin. Verse number 5. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his father and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see this guy. They would say he's a rightful heir to the throne, but he didn't get the throne from God. He instead, his father killed the other king. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and being because he killed him. And the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. So he only lasts 2 years. See what happens. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Azra, steward of his house, to Tirzah. So the king's there. He's getting drunk. One of his leaders over half the chariots, Zimri, went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So we see here that, once again, violence and wickedness and evilness, evil killing evil. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolks nor of his friends. So we see from verse number 3 to verse number 11, God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his prophecies. Remember this. Everybody's doing wicked in Israel, but God is still the one in charge. God can still see what's happening. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he had spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they sinned and by which they once again made Israel to sin, and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanity. So there's an addition there. How they did it. Their worthless act. So let's pause there for a second. Over and over, you continue on seeing wickedness, wicked, iniquity, and they're provoking God to anger. And I wonder what we see in the day and time that we live in. And I wonder what we see in our own Christian lives when we know what's right and when we know what we should be doing, and instead we still do what's wrong. It's like we're saying, God, I see you up there. I know who you are, but I'm going to do wrong. I'm going to continue to do wrong, continue to do wrong. And we see that this in the culture that we live in, you know, there's certain sins that I believe is going to bring the judgment of God upon America. And as we continue to provoke, and the nation continues to provoke and provoke and provoke, if it was not for the remnant of God's people, I believe God probably would have destroyed America a long time ago. But thankful for the faithful Christians that are here and still serving and still loving the Lord, I think God has stayed his hand, and I think God can still send revival, but we need to be careful here about people blatantly sinning and outwardly just doing what they want. That's what God is saying about these men over and over. You sinned against me, you provoked me, and now here comes the punishment. Let's keep on going. Pick up in verse 14, and I think... And it says, in the rest of the acts of Elah, and all that he did, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, Zimri dies after 7 days. You'll see that he actually commits suicide. And the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say Zimri had conspired. So they heard what Zimri did to their king. And have also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all of Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. So he goes in, he commits suicide, he realizes he's going to lose, he realizes what he did was wrong, doesn't get it right, instead he just kills himself. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? Now for a short period of time, you see there's two kings that are battling out in the northern kingdom. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Timnai, and the other, and the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. And the third, and once again, you see that where it's at in the line. You can sit there, it's King Asa. How old is King Asa right now? It's in the 30 and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign in Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill, Samaria of Shamar, for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shamar, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. So we see not only some wickedness, he's actually gotten to be worse than anyone before him. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was the standard that they put with the nation of Israel because God gave him the chance there, but he kept on sinning, and they're walking in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And the son wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger with their vanities. Once again, you see what they're doing. It's with their vanities, with their worthless acts, with their idol worship. Now, the rest of the acts, Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, and they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers and buried in Samaria in Ahab, and his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year, Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab. Now, most of us, unless you're really good with your memory and good with your Bible knowledge, most of us probably could not got a lot of those northern kings and we just went through, and we spent 10 to 12 minutes going through all of them. But I did want to show you those. I want to show you the short lifespan. I want to show you what the wickedness did and how God was truthful with his word. The prophecy about Jeroboam, the prophecy about Basham, it came true. If you ever worry about God's prophecy, whether or not it's going to come true, it will. But now we're looking at Ahab. Ahab, most of you know, is a very, very wicked king. He's married to a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel, as I was reading through some of the commentators, think she was one of the most evil people to ever live. You don't hear many, many parents call their daughters Jezebel. And it is a bad time, and it's a bad place. It's a very dark time in the nation of Israel, especially in the nation of the northern nation of Israel. All these kings over and over, one that lasts 7 days, one that lasts for 2 years, one that lasts for two, over and over, you see what evil and wicked, there is no stability, there is always worry. So let's see what Ahab does, and see how Ahab does. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, now Asa's getting ready to pass away soon, it began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria, 22 years. So he did it for quite some time. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now read this again with me. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, meaning it didn't matter to him, meaning it was something that he could care less what he did. It was, he would make light of it. You ever see somebody make light of sin? And that's what, it did not say that about any of the other kings, but it says about him that it was a light thing. And look what he does. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zodians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. First time we see that this king has gone and taken this daughter of this Gentile king. We saw Solomon do this, but we saw him now go and serve Baal. But then there's that next phrase, worshiped him. You know, he gave worth to him. We know as the story goes along, Jezebel hates Jehovah. Jezebel hates anything to do with Jehovah. Jezebel wants to put to death all the prophets of Jehovah. But you see here, it was a light thing for him. And because of that, he did something that was heinous and very, very wicked in God's eyes. And then it says he reared up an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So in their palace city, inside their capital city that his father had made the capital, they made a house of Baal and they put an altar there. And Ahab made a grove, and this grove would have images and idols. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. So we see that next thing is that he did this, and he did more than any other king because he made light of it. And then verse number 34, you see another fulfillment of prophecy. In the days of Hiel, the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof of Abram, his firstborn, and set the gates thereof of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. If you remember way back when we went through Joshua, it was said that when the walls of Jericho came down, everything got torn apart, Joshua cursed the city and said, whoever does this, their firstborn and then their another child was going to die under the foundations and the putting of the gates. What's the big deal? We see how wicked Ahab is, how wicked Jezebel is, but God here can still answer his prayers. God is not limited to us. God is not limited when people do wicked. He's still able and in control. Now, I like the next verse, and we'll spend a few minutes here, and then we'll be done. Elijah walks on the scene. Now, we don't know anything about Elijah. Now, Elijah is probably one of the most powerful Bible characters in all the Bible. He's got a great story. He's got, many of you probably know some of the stories. We'll probably look at one of the some of the verses, how God provided for him with the widow and also at the Brook Cherith on Sunday morning. But let's get introduced to him. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Think about this. This man who comes out of nowhere, he does not show that he's a prophet anywhere else. He comes into the scene, and it makes it seem as if he's even just walking right in unto Ahab. You can imagine Ahab maybe in his throne or maybe in a spot. He's sitting there, and Jezebel's there, and he walks in, and he says something to him that it's not going to rain. Now, the interesting thing about this, the Baal is one of the things he's known for as being the god of the weather, or the god that comes in the storms, the god that comes in the clouds. And when this man, Elijah, comes in, if you think about the areas from the Tishbite and of Gilead, it's more like mountain men type guys. It's more like a John the Baptist, kind of a rugged man. You can imagine he probably was not very cultured. He walks in there with power and with courage and with courageousness, and he just goes into the king, and he says to him, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And so what he's saying here amongst in front of all of them, look, God lives, the Lord God of Israel, as he liveth. And then he says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I can imagine if he entered into the palace and said this, that people would have laughed at him, people would have mocked at him, people would have thought he was crazy, because they were worshiping the god of the weather. They were worshiping the god that came in the storms and came in the clouds. And Baal was a very, very wicked, wicked just religion. I mean, the sexuality that they did from between the priests and priestesses on the hills, that if they didn't get the rain they thought they were supposed to, they would sacrifice firstborn children just to try to appease Baal, because Baal was known for being an angry god and you had to offer things. I mean, just very, very much wickedness. And here Elijah comes in on the scene out of nowhere, and he says unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And he just says, you know, God is still alive. And I'm wondering if in the day and time that we live in today, if we need some people who just say, you know what, there is still God and he's still alive. It says, and before whom I stand. Now, I like that phrase. I have it marked in my Bible from, I don't know, one of the last studies I did, whenever that was. Before whom I stand. Elijah is not worried about standing in front of Ahab. He's not worried about standing in front of Jezebel. He's not worried about standing possibly inside the palace. He's worried about standing before God. And he says, before the God I stand, before the whom I stand. He says, I'm living in the presence of God. I'm standing in the presence of God. I am giving the message from God. And he says, the Lord God whom I serve liveth before whom I stand. Christian, I wonder how many of us today would change our lives if we would say, I'm walking before God. Day by day, when he sees us go into his dark places, when he sees us go into the things and doing things we shouldn't, if we realize that we are always standing in the presence of God, how much that would change, how many things we would turn off, how many things we wouldn't listen to, how many things we would throw away, how many things, I'm in the presence of God. And if we would get that, and if we would live consciously in his presence, and that's what Elijah is saying. He is bold. He's being courageous. He's calling evil, evil. He is even saying that God is not going to let it rain for a number of years. He said, well, Pastor, that's just one of those superheroes that's in the Bible. Well, if you think about what it says in James 5:17, so let me take you there. It makes an interesting thought here, and James 5:17 tells us something about Elijah. In James 5:17, the Bible says, Elias, which is the New Testament name of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I find it interesting. The first thing that they say about Elias or Elijah in the book of James is he's a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, what do you mean by that? Some of you ladies say, well, I'm a lady. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about the passions that we all have. Elijah and Elias had those same passions. He had those same desires. But he was willing to be an instrument used by God. He was not some superhero Christian, and he was not somebody with some great long heritage, and it was brought up. No, he was just a man that was willing to be surrendered by God, that was willing to come on the scene, and willing to stand and say what God wanted him to say. Even though he was not probably cultured, even though his appearance probably wouldn't have been something that would usually be in the king's presence, he walks in, and he says this. And we make excuses why we can't serve God. We make excuses saying, hey, he's not where I was from, or I didn't grow up that way. It's nice for Elijah, and he can stand up and he can be bold like that. No, he was a man that was subject like passions like we are. And if you look there, it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years, God answers his prayer. If you read it, it seems like Elijah is the one that is asking God, and God gives him the go-ahead that he says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He didn't even say to God's word. He says, according to my word. And that's why a little while Ahab's going to come to him in a couple chapters and say, hey, aren't you the one that troubles Israel? And the answer is no. He's not the one that troubles Israel. It's Ahab and Ahab's wickedness and Ahab marrying the wrong woman, and who you marry is really important, and him worshiping Baal and him taking and walking and worse than all the Israel. That is who has caused Israel to sin. And he's showing them the power of the one true God over the power of this false prophet Baal. And they learned this for 3.5 years. What a horrible lesson. And I can imagine, because of the lack of rain we've had recently, the ground's drying up, and we probably shouldn't be praying that it will rain so it will help produce the fruits of the labors of those that have gardens and farmers. I think it's a great thing to pray for. But can you imagine for 3.5 years living like that? And Elijah had the faith to pray that God would answer that, and to believe that God answered his prayer, to go before the king and say that. Even though he knew that it might cost him his life. He knew it was going to happen. And in verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence. He says, Elijah, you need to get out of here, because they're going to be looking for you. When this starts happening, you're going to see there's going to be a problem. But I really just like the story of Elijah. I like this man. I just wanted to introduce him tonight. On the backdrop of all this wickedness, there is an unknown name man that's willing to stand up for God and live for God and speak God's truth, to pray a prayer that God answers, and by faith follow through with it. And I wonder, in the day and time we live at, I wonder if there's any more Elijah types that are standing up against wickedness. Now, sometimes we stand up against certain things, and sometimes we like to make our stand on certain things, and we like to be bold about certain things. But what about the things of God? What about the things that when those that are mocking our God, and those that are doing wrong, and those that need help. And I'm not trying to say we're ugly to people. We're not. But at the same time, we see Elijah coming in on the scene, and he's saying, look, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. He says, you might be worshiping Baal, but there is still God, and he's a God of Israel. And Elijah's name talks about Jehovah. His parents must have been believers. So even in these times, and we know that he's from this northern area, that even in these times, he is someone that is still living for God, despite everyone else is not. And he's willing to take that stand and willing to say, it's not going to rain. What a powerful, powerful word. And it says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. And he doesn't even say days, weeks or months. He said, these years, but according to my word. So what do we learn tonight? I think you can take a lot of things from it. Now, I know chapter 16 was probably something that was a little bit hard to read through and understand, but it's important to see where wickedness takes you and where evilness takes you. You see the killing and the killing. You see how it hurts the families. Jeroboam's family, all gone. Baasha's family, all gone. At least those that are male, all gone. And his associates and his friends. Why is that? It's the wickedness of the people. They don't care about life. But you see, during this time, God is still working. God is still moving. God is showing his prophecies real. He's using people like Jehu. Now he's using someone like Elijah. And I know that I think it's when Elijah goes up in the chariot of fire, and then where is the Lord God of Elijah is asked. And the question is, I think, is where are some of the Elijahs of today? Where people who will stand up and do what's right? Amongst where we're standing at, where God is put. Now, God has not called all of us to go before the king and say these things, and we should be led of the Lord. There was plenty of prophets during that time, but Elijah was the one that God chose. Elijah's the one that prayed. Elijah's the one that had bad faith. But I wonder how many of us really truly take a stand for what's right. How many of us stand up and say, this is what God says. There is still God. He's still in heaven. He's still the one that's on the throne, and we are going to do what's right no matter what anyone else thinks or says. God's word will always stay faithful and always stay true. We don't always like what it says. We like to try to misconstrue it. We like to try to do things our own way, as Jeroboam did, and Jeroboam messed up, just like Rehoboam did, and Rehoboam messed up, and we see the trouble that has been brought down through these years. Now there's someone that's standing up for what's right. So tonight I want to encourage you, stand up for what's right. Elijah, out of nowhere, probably with not hardly any type of special training, walks on the pages of the Bible, and he changes the nation of Israel's whole perspective. You're going to see a great revival happen in chapter 18. You can see people believing, yes, he is the one true God. Yes, I believe that. Well, how does it happen? It starts by taking a stand. It starts by being faithful and praying and letting God answer your prayers, and by faith following through with the things he says for you to do. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.